Welcome to Simply by Grace, a podcast of Grace Life Ministries with founder and director, Dr. Charlie Bing. This podcast and other helpful resources can be found at our website, gracelife.org. Now, here's Dr. Bing.
Well, today we're in Philippians chapter 3, and the last time we met together, we went through verse 9, Philippians. We ended in verse 9 because I wanted to save two verses, just two verses today, 10 and 11, because they're so packed, I think, with truth and wonderful insight into how God wants us to know Him and understand Him. So, you know, there's when people get married, often there's a lot of jokes that go around about, you know, getting hitched, getting put in prison or getting a ball and chain, you know, all those kind of jokes. People view marriage as a confinement and a loss of freedom. One person, you know how they write "just married" on the back of their car. One person wrote underneath it "suckers!" exclamation mark. But that doesn't have to be the experience of marriage for anyone. Marriage can be a rich experience, and I hope it is, and I hope it has been for you. It's not the end of life. It really is the beginning of a new relationship and a new chapter in life where we can really have a deep relationship with another person. And then, of course, when children come along, it just enriches it all that much more. So many people look at Christianity in the same way, I think, that you know, you become a Christian and then your freedom is over. Now you just have to follow a bunch of rules and just you have to go to church and you know you have to do this or you have to do that. But really, we'll see that becoming a believer in Christ is not the end of life. It's actually the beginning of the most exciting life a person could ever live. You don't give up anything, but you gain quite a bit. You gain everything, actually. You gain everything for all of eternity. Now, you can't trade that for anything in this world. So that reminds us of verse 9, where Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9, talking about all the things and credits he had accumulated in this life, and he says in verse 8 that I count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he just counts them as rubbish, he says, and in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is explaining his justification experience, where he came to trade his own self-righteousness for the righteousness of Christ that he could receive through faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he's not going to end, though, his story there. In fact, he's going to tell us now in what direction he's going and why he's going that way. He talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. And we've seen, perhaps, if you remember, that the word knowledge has a lot to do in thinking, and how we think has a lot to do in the book of Philippians. It's kind of a theme. And really, the main idea is we're to have the mind of Christ, a humble mind that puts others before ourselves. And that also, it all has to do with the way that we think. And so Paul has written this letter to thank the Philippians for the gift and their participation in the ministry with him. There are some issues in the church he addresses, like some women that weren't getting along, and legalists who were trying to bring them back under the law, perhaps, as well. And he answers those things, he does those things, but he also uses the opportunity to explain his own ministry and his own life and salvation experience and where he's going with that. So as you know, there's three aspects to salvation. There's past, present, and future. In the past, we're justified, and in the present, we're sanctified. That's the process of growing in Christ. And then we look forward to the future aspect of our salvation, where we are glorified. In other words, when Christ comes for us or we go to be with him, we are glorified as he is glorified. We see him face to face. And that's the end of our Christian experience, or the beginning of our eternal existence and eternity. So in verse 11 and 12, he's going to talk about not his justification experience, but because he's justified now, he's going to talk about his sanctification experience and even the final glorification. So let's just read those verses real quick, and then we'll go unpack them. In verse 9, he had talked about having the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Just two verses, starting with the word that, showing that there was a purpose in his justification through the righteousness of Christ. And it's not just that he may go to heaven, but that I may know him. So as we look at this verse, I'm going to give you, a lot of preachers like to alliterate everything they do. I don't go out of my way to alliterate, but it works pretty well in this verse. It just kind of falls into place. So I'm going to give you five P's, okay? Five things that begin with P to talk about knowing Christ. So the first one in verse 10, it is a personal experience. Knowing Christ is a personal experience. He says that, since I've been justified, that I may know him. The word know here is not a word that merely speaks of an intellectual knowledge or just to know something factually, but speaks of something that is known experientially or more intimately. It's a transforming knowledge. And so again, what we think and what we know is very important in the book of Philippians. And here he says he wants to know him. He mentioned in verse 8 above about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. So it takes an initial introduction to Christ to know him as your Savior, but it takes an ongoing intimate relationship with him to know him in all of his aspects and to really experience him in our lives. For example, you know my wife Karen, right? Most of you would say, yes, you know Karen, she's been here. But you don't know much about her like I do. I mean, you don't know whether she drinks coffee or tea in the morning. You don't know whether she's happy or grumpy in the morning. I'll never tell. You don't know what her favorite food is. You don't know anything about her extended family. You don't know what kind of shoes she likes to wear. But see, these are the things I know. Why? Because I've been living with her for 43 years. And I know her in the way that this word is used here, in an intimate way, in an experiential way, not just mental, intellectual knowledge of my wife, which is what pretty much what most of you have, is just an intellectual knowledge of Karen, my wife. But the more you get to know somebody, live with them, the more you get to know them in an experiential way. So in salvation, when we're saved, we're introduced to Christ, and we get to know him on that level as Savior, but we don't know the deep truths about him until we really develop our relationship with him in sanctification. So many people think that the Christian life is keeping rules or keeping religion, but really it's about a relationship where Jesus is more than a Savior. He becomes a friend and an intimate companion. It's about a relationship. And, you know, there are different goals when it comes to religion and laws and legalism, we call it. The goals are to transform, but from the outside by the influence of laws and rules. Whereas a knowledge of Christ as Savior and with the power of His Holy Spirit in us and the experience of grace works from the inside to make us like Him. And only that inward experience that transforms us is genuine Christ-likeness. Anything that is forced upon someone from the outside doesn't result in a genuine Christ-likeness. So we can't get to know him in an experiential and intimate way by keeping rules or keeping laws or following a religion. Only by experiencing Him personally. Now, every Christian, every person who has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, been justified by grace through faith, should seek to know that Savior more, and should be motivated just by the very fact that all that He's done for us, He's given us His Son. I need to get to know that kind of person. I want to know something about the person who has saved me. And that should motivate us to get to know Him better. Now, the question is, how do you get to know someone better? How do you get to know anyone better? Well, it seems to me it would involve communication, right? Would communication, two-way communication, you talking to them, them talking to you. It would also involve time, spending time with that person. I don't know how you can get to know somebody intimately unless you communicate and spend time with that person. And communicate in an intimate way about details of life. And so after 43 years of living, I can say that I know my wife very well, probably better than anybody in this, I hope better than anybody in this world. And you would say the same of your spouse, but it takes time, Joe, 45 years, 43 years for us. And some things we still don't know or figure out. You know, the disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years. And in those 3 years, Jesus wanted them to understand more than that He was the Messiah and the Savior. He wanted them to know intimately how to walk with Him, how to be fruitful, how to abide in Him. All the things He taught, for example, in the upper room in John 3, 13 through 17, those chapters where He taught them about the Holy Spirit as a comforter and a counselor, and He taught them about prayer. There's so many things that He taught them in those 3 years. They could have learned that He was Savior and Messiah in 3 minutes. But it takes 3 years for Him to develop that intimate relationship with them. So knowing Christ is a personal experience. And then He goes on, it's also a powerful experience. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. Paul wanted to know the power of His resurrection, not just observe it or see it or hear it or read about it, as we do today, not just as a recorded historical event, but actually experience that power in his life. And for example, if we were to go to Romans 6, 7, and 8, we would see that it's the power of that resurrected Christ that gives us victory over sin and helps us to live a deep and rich life with Jesus Christ as our friend and know God as our Father. It's a life-giving power. And the word "and" there connects it to knowing Christ. So it comes from knowing Christ intimately. There's a relationship there. Of course, it begins when we're born again. And that's a great power that raises us from spiritual death and connects us to God spiritually. That's one display of His power. But then it unfolds in our everyday sanctification where we learn to live by the power of the Spirit, not by our own strength. So experiencing the power of His resurrection is something that should pervade and influence us day by day as we depend upon what He can do instead of just what we can do on our own, by the flesh or by our own human strength. And Christians should display this power. And we see them displaying this power. When I look at television and I see Christians in Ukraine praying and singing in the subway tunnels, they're showing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christians all over the world who are being persecuted in many, many countries are able to bear up only because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, the hope that they know that really they can't die in Him because He gives life. So how do we experience the power of the resurrection in our own life? Well, it begins with knowing Christ as Savior, of course. And then, again, it takes knowing that His Spirit is in us, that we have someone in us who is greater than this world. It takes knowing His Word and the promises that we have in His Word, and that God is always faithful to keep those promises. And I would think that experiencing that power involves prayer, where we pray these things into our lives, where we remind God, or really remind ourselves, of God's promises and claim those promises before God and ask Him humbly for these things. The experience of His power is something that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, for example. We don't have time to go there, but in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we have two beautiful prayers of Paul, that they might know the love and the power of Christ there. In Acts chapter 4, we see that the Christians who actually experienced that power when they got up from a prayer meeting and they were filled with boldness and filled with the Spirit. So we want to experience a powerful experience of knowing Christ. So a personal experience, a powerful experience, and the third thing is a painful experience. That's not something that we would normally choose, but he goes on to talk in verse 10 about not only knowing him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, the word fellowship, you remember, it means to share something in common. And Paul here is talking about sharing in common the suffering that Jesus went through as the Christ, the Messiah, as one who was doing God's will. If we want to know Christ deeply, we need to participate in his suffering. In fact, I would say we will participate in his suffering. If you just flip back a page to chapter 1, in the very end there in verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So this is God's gift to everyone who believes in Christ. You get to suffer for him too. Isn't that wonderful? It's not something that I would choose, but God knows that it is through suffering and pain that we come to rely more and more on Christ and his power and his promises and his word and experience him at a deeper level. So it's a privilege given to all Christians. As we studied 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we learned that Paul said, you know, we're dying outwardly, we're dying daily, but inwardly the life of Christ is growing in us. So in this world, we talk about our bodies failing and we talk about suffering in other ways, but that only as our bodies fade, our spirits are strengthened. Now the suffering, I think the fellowship of his suffering is suffering for doing God's will. The more we do God's will, it's more likely the more we will suffer for that. And then we will be transformed and grow through that pain. I know none of us chooses pain in this life. None of us chooses illness or divorce or broken relationships or accidents. None of us chooses that. But these are a fact of life and living in a fallen world. And if we can trust God through those things, we can grow and get to know him better and know him more deeply. So, if you want to experience Christ's sufferings, you probably already have to some degree, but if you want to experience his sufferings even more and get to know him better, I think the biblical formula for that is live a godly life. The Bible says, those who live a godly life will suffer persecution. I think that's 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who live a godly life will suffer persecution. If you're living an ungodly life like the world will leave you alone. But if you stand up and take a stand for Christ, you become a witness for him, you're going to get pelted. You're going to get scorned. You're going to get persecuted. Live a godly life. The story is told of John Wesley, who was riding along on his horse, and he began to think that, you know, I haven't been persecuted in the last 3 days. Nobody's rejected me or thrown any eggs or stones at me. And he was concerned. He said he was wondering if he had backslidden. So the story is that he got off his horse and he knelt by a hedge and he was praying to God to see if there was something in his life that was not right, because he hadn't been suffering persecution lately. And he was praying out loud. Some scoundrel on the other side of the hedge heard him praying and threw a rock at him, said, "I'll take care of that guy." Started throwing rocks at him. And John Wesley saw the rocks landing around him. He stood up and said, "Thank you, Lord. You're still with me." So you want to experience the suffering of Jesus Christ, take a stand for him in this dark and wicked world, be a witness for him, and bear the offense of the cross. The cross will offend people because they don't think they need it, and it's telling them that they're not good enough to get to heaven on their own, and that offends their pride. A friend of mine simply wrote a scripture on this company's calendar, and he was almost fired for it. Just simple things like that speak of godliness will bring persecution and suffering upon us. I'm thinking also of a recent story in the news of she was a member of parliament in Finland. I don't know if she still is or not. She just simply tweeted a Bible verse about marriage, which was the traditional view of marriage. She didn't even say anything about it. She just tweeted the verse. And now she's being threatened with prison for hate speech in Finland. I think that trial is going on right now as we speak. She just took a stand and declared what the Bible said. And she's being persecuted. But I'm sure that God is giving her a certain degree of peace in that persecution and sharing, because she is sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, who stood always for the word of God and obedience. So we have, it's a personal experience, it's a powerful experience, it's a painful experience to know Christ. The fourth P for you is it's a practical experience. He says, he goes on in verse 10, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death. So there's a transformation going on where the Apostle Paul speaks of it as being conformed to his death. I think what he's talking about, to conform to his death, is he's being brought to the point where he is dead to himself and alive to God, just as Jesus Christ was dead to his own will, but fully obeyed God in every area of life. And so as he transforms us, we become more and more alive to God's will and dead to our own. We become totally submissive to him as we get to know Jesus Christ. It's through suffering that teaches us that kind of obedience too. We don't have time to go there, but Hebrews 5:8 talks about how suffering taught obedience. And the way he puts it here is, he says, being conformed to his death. That's in what we call the passive voice in the original language, which means that Paul isn't conforming or transforming himself, but he's being transformed. The action is being performed upon him. So it is God who's doing the personal spiritual surgery, we might say, on the Apostle Paul to transform him to be more like Jesus Christ. So as Christians learn to be totally submissive to God in obedience to him, to suffer with him, they begin to die to themselves and become more alive to God, grow deeper into this knowledge of Jesus Christ and offering him everything, holding nothing back. 100% committed, 100% surrendered. And that's a long process. It takes a while for all of us to learn the things that God wants us to surrender. There's always areas of our lives that he's asking for as life progresses, and we just need to cooperate with him. And the more fully surrendered, the more we experience and are transformed by his death. There was a man who owed the IRS $1,000, and he was having trouble sleeping thinking about that. And so the next morning he got up and wrote a letter to the IRS, and he said, here's $500 that I owe you, and if I can't sleep tonight, I'll give you the other $500. He wasn't fully submitted, was he? So how do we learn this submission to Jesus Christ so that we also can be transformed by his death? Well, start where you are and with what you know. What is God asking you to do today that would take a full commitment of yourself, of your thoughts, of your personality, of your emotions? Don't count the cost. Count the cost, but pay it all. Don't stop obeying Him because there is a cost, I guess is what I wanted to say. So start where you are and with what you know God is asking you to do today. Maybe it's an attitude of unforgiveness that you can surrender to Him. Maybe there is a financial misappropriation that you need to remedy. Maybe there's a break in fellowship or friendship somewhere that you need to mend to show that you are totally submitted to what God wants you to do. All right, you ready for the fifth P, the last one? It's in verse 11. Now, in verse 10, he's talking about the sanctification experience of knowing Christ and is being experiencing knowing Him, experiencing the suffering like he did, and being dead to self. But now in verse 11, he's looking forward to the glorification experience, the last aspect of our salvation. It's a promising experience. That's the fifth P. It's a promising experience. And so in verse 11, he talks about, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, let's talk about that word resurrection first, because it's a unique word here. Now, the word resurrection is used, yes, throughout the New Testament, but this is the only place it's spoken of in this way. It's actually literally translated the out resurrection. There's a little preposition in the Greek language, ek. If you put it before a word, it means out, or by itself, it means out or away from. So he's actually saying here, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection from the dead. And the word from also is that little word ek, which means out of. So literally it reads, if by any means I may attain the out resurrection out from the dead. That's how the passage would literally read. So there's some discussion about what's he talking about and why does he use this word out resurrection, the only time it's used anywhere in the New Testament. Well, one view says that it's probably speaking of living victoriously over sin, the sin that characterizes the dead unbelievers, spiritually dead unbelievers. And Paul wants to live a life that will bring him to the point of living victoriously above the dead unbelievers and being raised up out from among them in a spiritual way. But these are strange words to speak of victory over sin and a victorious life. So I don't care for that interpretation very much. Some people believe the out resurrection refers to a special reward at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, which we as Christians face, the Bema seat. You've heard of that. And so there are two kinds of resurrections, they would say. There's a resurrection when Christ returns that everyone will receive. And then there's a special resurrection for those who have been extremely faithful. And that's called the out resurrection. But again, it's a strange way to distinguish between faithful and unfaithful believers to talk about two different kinds of resurrections. I think the best answer to this and explanation of this is he's looking at the rapture, which could occur at any time. Of course, the rapture event is when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds for us and he takes believers back to heaven with him. And then that begins the period of 7 years of tribulation on the earth. So we're all looking forward to the rapture event, and we call it an imminent event, meaning that it can happen at any time. Nothing needs to happen before. It could happen before I finish my sentence here. So it's imminent. It could happen any time. It's unexpected. But Paul really thought that it would happen in his lifetime, it seems, as we read his literature. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17, he talks about, and we shall not all sleep. We shall be raised. So he expected that it could happen at any time. Now, what he's saying then in verse 11, when he says, if by any means, he's not saying he's uncertain about this coming resurrection or rapture. But I think what he's saying is as some Bibles translate it, and so somehow. So there's not uncertainty about the event itself. He's just saying he doesn't know how he's going to get there or when he's going to get there, but somehow he's going to get there to the time when he's raptured up in this out-resurrection from the dead. So now we understand what it means. From those who are left behind, who don't know Christ, who are spiritually dead, he's looking forward to that time when he'll be raptured out, resurrected out from among the dead. Now it makes sense, I think, with that emphasis on out of. If somehow I may attain, and the word attain doesn't mean that he thinks he's going to earn it by his own effort. It just simply means that he's going to arrive at something, or he's going to come to the point of the resurrection there. So he's saying so somehow he says, I'm going to arrive at this end. He doesn't know what's going to happen in between, but he's going to arrive at this end where he'll be raised up in rapture from among those who are spiritually dead. I hope that wasn't confusing for you. Paul is simply looking forward to, after speaking of his sanctification experience, he's looking forward to his resurrection experience, which will happen for all of us unless we die first, when the Lord comes and raises us up from out of this dead world. We don't know when that will come. We don't know how it will happen sequentially in our life, or what time. We don't know what we'll have to experience before that. We're not uncertain about the event. We're only uncertain about how we'll get there and what it will take in the meantime to get there. And that's what Paul is saying. So the Christian can be prepared for Christ's coming by knowing Christ even more intimately. And the more we experience him and know him, I think the richer our experience will be after that resurrection event. So, knowing Christ, what does that mean? Well, it's a personal experience, we said. It's a powerful experience. It's a painful experience. It's a practical experience as we're transformed by his death, or into his death. And it's a promising experience because we look forward to seeing him face to face. And knowing Christ is only the beginning of that process. So, just like marriage, it's not the end of a life. It's the beginning of two lives getting to know each other better. And so Christianity also is not a religion, but it's a relationship. And when we're saved by coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, it begins a new life for us where we can grow in him and get to know him, experience his power, learn what it means to suffer with Christ and be dead to ourselves, and then finally reach that wonderful resurrection and go into our eternal reward. So actually, becoming a Christian is not the end of your life. Doesn't mean that the fun is over. It means that life is really just beginning, and we have the richest experiences ahead of us. We gain much more than we ever lose. See, Paul talked about all the things he had to gain in this world, and then he called them rubbish. All of his accomplishments, all his credentials, all of his influence, he called it rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ as his Savior. And now that he knows Christ as a Savior, he finds it even more rewarding to get to know him more and more as his Master, as his Lord, as God as his Father. And that's what it means to know Christ. It's a personal intimacy with him. Now, I think that this can happen, and God can guide us through that process, but I think also that it certainly would help the process if we understood that there's more to Christianity than just getting a ticket to heaven, but that God wants to know me and wants me to know him. And that should influence my daily life and my daily walk with him and the decisions that I make. So I wonder if you've made that kind of conscious decision to know Christ better. And again, how do you get to know someone better? By spending time with them? By communicating with them, by finding out what they want and doing what they want. Spending time with God in prayer and in His Word, communicating with Him. In prayer, we talk to Him. In His Word, He talks to us. And finding out what God wants us to do from His Word, and then doing what pleases to Him. And those who obey God will walk in a more intimate and close relationship with Him. But it all starts with knowing Christ, where we trade our self-righteousness for Christ's righteousness. The Bible is very clear about that, that no one can know Christ as Savior unless they receive eternal life as a free gift through faith. Faith means that you don't do anything. It means that you just receive what God has promised. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't conform our lives to any kind of outward standards. We can't ever be good enough on our own. It's all by the grace of God. So today, be sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior because you've trusted Him through faith in His promise of eternal life. He died for our sins. He paid for them. He rose from the dead. And when we know that Savior, we can know salvation. And then we can begin to know Jesus Christ in an intimate, everyday level. But sometimes life gets kind of busy and distracts us from, I think, spending that intimate time with Jesus Christ. I always think of the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus came to visit them in Luke chapter 10. You remember Martha was so busy with the dishes and preparing something to eat that she was running all over the place, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said to Martha, I said, you're busy about many things, but Mary has chosen the better thing. In other words, she was just wanting to get to know Jesus better. Martha was wanting to serve Jesus. That's good. But Mary wanted to know Jesus. So sometimes we can get so busy serving Jesus, we don't stop to get to know Him better. And that's a good word for all of us, including myself, who gets very busy in ministry. I think the most important part of our ministry might be that first hour of the day or when we just stop and pause and read the Word and talk to God about the day and talk about to Him about our lives and so forth. Just get to know Him better. Knowing Jesus Christ should be the desire of every believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, but more than that, we're so grateful that You've included with that the opportunity to know You, the God of the universe, the One who's created us in an intimate way, and to walk day by day with You and explore the depths of that knowledge in our good times and in our bad, and when we're feeling well and when we're suffering. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that today might be the day that they trust in Him instead of their own efforts, receive the gift of eternal life, and then all of us together, we pray, would grow to know You better as we walk day by day, as we talk to You and let You talk to us through Your Word, and as we learn to obey. So thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the beginning of our new life, but also the goal of our new life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more resources, or to help spread the message of God's life-changing grace, visit our website at gracelife.org. We'd love to hear from you. Send us a message at simplybygrace@gracelife.org. See you next time.